Tonight we find ourselves back in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, on page 184. And just while you're flicking there, let me just set the scene for you again. So after their rescue from slavery in Egypt, God's people, the Israelites, who were grumbling and mumbling and stumbling family as they headed their way to the promised land that God had promised them. And after arousing God's anger because they didn't follow him wholeheartedly, they're subject for wandering around the desert for 40 long years until the next generation were kind of old enough, as it were, to take the land. Now back at the edge of the promised land, Moses stands up and he delivers three speeches. And this evening, we're embarking on the second one of those speeches. But these speeches are really there to remind God's people what God has done for them. Reminds them of God's good laws for them as they enter this land, laws to obey. Moses reminds them of past failures, and he warns them to stay close to what God says in the future. And as I read just in a moment, there's plenty we can discuss here. But one of the big commands of this chapter is to listen to God's laws. And so we're really going to spend a lot of our time this evening just focusing on God's laws and thinking through what they have to teach us. So with Deuteronomy 5 open, let me read from verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll focus our time on God's laws. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear," which means listen and do. "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And God said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. when you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey.' The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it may go well with them and their children forever. Go, tell them to return to their tents. But you stay here with me so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws that you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess.'" This is God's word to us this evening. Just before we turn there, let me pray for us, that we'd be those who listen and do what God says this evening. So let's turn to prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, it's always good to hear your word read to us. Father, we know your word is good for us. And so, Father, this evening, as we hear from your word now, would you teach us? Would you rebuke us? Would you correct us? Would you train us in righteousness, that we may be fit, fully fit, to do all the work that you've called us? Oh, Father, please come among us and help us now to listen and to do all that you've asked us to. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. School rules, a school entry exam. What's the difference? Well, a school rules are there for those at school, adults and children, to help them in the right behavior of how they are to act at school. So, walk down the corridor. Why is that a school rule? Well, it's there to help everyone to do what they should do. If everyone's just running down the corridor, there'd be carnage, wouldn't there? There'd be a mess. There might be an accident. Listen to the person who's talking. Well, why do they have that as a school rule? Well, perhaps it's so we listen to what's being taught. If everyone's talking at the same time, then you won't be able to hear what's being said. That's school rules. What about a school entry exam? Well, a school entry exam acts as a bar to see who will make the grade to get into a school or not. Perhaps you did one. I wasn't clever enough to go to one of those schools, but perhaps you did one of those. So you take this test in order to see if you can be a part of that school. Now, I wonder if you spotted the difference. You see, school rules are there for those who already belong to a school. A school entry exam exists to determine who will belong to the school. That's the difference. And as we come to the Ten Commandments this evening, which are they? Are they school rules, or are they a school entry exam? Are they commands for those who have already become part of God's family to shape their lives? Or are they the requirements of anyone to get into God's family? Now, this is a big question. And it's a big question that all of us in this room need to know the answer to, because it's the difference between life and death. And actually, it's the difference between a wasted life and a blessed, useful life. That's why it's important. And that's why we need to listen well to what this chapter has to teach us this evening. So whether you've been around church for a long time, or whether perhaps you're here for the first time just kind of checking out what the Bible has to say, the message we have this evening is essential for all of us in this room to hear and respond to. So we can get this to work. So this evening we're going to be spending time looking at God's laws. And as we've seen, we're going to be looking, so we love the one who first loved us as we listen to God's laws. See, Moses pleads with his people to listen. Do you hear that word at the beginning in verse 1? Hear, listen and do, Israel, and obey God's laws. And this evening I want to show you three things that Moses pleads with us to see about God's laws. Here they are. I'll give you a sneak peek. So firstly, God's laws are rooted in rescue. God's people are saved before they receive the law. God's laws shape rescued living. God's people are given these commands to follow in order to live lives that are pleasing to God and put him on display to others. And thirdly, we're going to see that God's laws come through a mediator. God gives his people someone who removes fear from approaching God and who delivers God's words to the people. So you ready?
Yes.
Good. Getting ready for Holy Cow. Are you ready?
Yes.
Fantastic. So firstly, God's laws are rooted in rescue. Now there's many things in life when the order in which you do something matters. It isn't always the case, but often it is. So let's test this out. So for example, who here cleans their teeth before they have breakfast? Okay, a few people. Who cleans their teeth after breakfast? Oh, that's the correct answer. That's what I would put my hand up for. Okay, but in one sense, okay? Oh, I'm shaking her head, very displeased with me. But it doesn't matter, okay? Although I have a preference, it doesn't matter. That's not to do with life and death. It doesn't matter which order you do that. In this example, it's not essential. But other things are far more important. So if you have a severe food allergy, and I won't ask you to put your hand up, but if you have a severe food allergy, then actually checking food before you eat it is essential, isn't it? You don't eat anything you want and then check all the labels afterwards to see whether you should have eaten it or not. In that case, it's essential. The order matters. You need to check. Otherwise, you might be in trouble. Order in that example does matter. It could be life or death. And as we come to Deuteronomy 5, order really matters when it comes to God's law given to God's people. See, have a look at verse 6 with me. Moses repeats the words of God to his people. And in verse 6, he declares what God had said. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, here God reminds his people that he has rescued them from slavery for a relationship with him. He says, you are already rescued. You're already saved. See, remember that. Now, it's a simple point to make, but it's absolutely essential that we don't miss this. So as Moses begins declaring the laws to them, regurgitating what God had said in verse 7, he's already established that they were saved first. See, the laws are not a school entry exam. God has taken the initiative of saving his people, not because they're deserving of it, but because God is gracious and loving and faithful to his word. That's one of the reasons we've called this series Learning to Love the One Who First Loved Us, who's done something for us. You see, if God hadn't rescued his people, there'd be no law for them to learn and to love and to follow. See, God's laws are rooted in rescue. They are for saved people. Now, this point is seen all the way through our passage, but let me just show you one other example in verse 15. So have a look there. So it's talking about the fourth commandment here. But it says this, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see, the people are reminded of how God has rescued them from slavery. See, back in Egypt, there were no days off. There were no breaks from all their hardships. But now, as rescued people, they are to keep the seventh day holy, to have a rest, and remember the freedom that God has rescued them for. God's laws are rooted in rescue. And it's particularly interesting here because when God had originally given the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20, the reason for them to remember the Sabbath day was to do with God in creation, which is right and it's a good thing. But here, the emphasis is on remembering their rescue. See, God's laws are rooted in rescue. And the Israelites were repeatedly reminded through words and routines that this is true. God has rescued them before he spoke the commands to them, before he gave them his law. So God's laws are not a school entry exam. They are not rules to keep in order to gain entry into heaven or to gain God's approval. God had taken care of everything needed to rescue his people. You see, the order here really matters. Let's not miss this. If God had given them the law first and then rescued them, then perhaps the people may have thought that that's how they were saved. But no, God has rescued his people and then he declares the commands that are there for their good, so that they would live a life that is full and pleasing to their rescuing God, that's pleasing and a life that lives in harmony with others. God's laws are rooted in rescue. Now, if this was true for those whom God rescued from Egypt, why would we think that God treats us any differently today? See, God doesn't change. The way God deals with his people then is the same today. Now, no one here is a slave based in Egypt or previously was, but the Bible says that of all humanity, we are naturally those who are slaves to sin, slaves of doing what is wrong and displeasing to a holy God. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, has taken the initiative to rescue us by sending us a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who took the penalty and shame I deserve for my sin as he died on the cross. See, here's some words from the New Testament. So from Colossians. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's done it. He's rescued us. Hear these words from Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not by yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you're new to Christianity, if you're looking into these things, then please remember this point. God's laws are rooted in rescue. God doesn't expect you or want you to clean up your act before you come to him. He says, come to me as you are, and I will rescue you. Come to me as you are and be saved from the consequences of your sin, which is death. Come and be saved. This is how God deals with all who will come to him. It's grace from first to last. And if you're a believer here this evening, one who's already trusting in the Lord Jesus, then please just meditate. I know we don't use that word much, but meditate. Think through this point. See, why are you here this evening? How is it that you're part of God's family? Well, it's because God has acted to rescue you. Because God has acted to save you. There's no other reason. No one here has lived a life pleasing to God on their own. You're here because of God's mercy and his grace and his initiative to rescue. Now, I shared at the beginning that Moses' big point is for us to listen and obey God's laws, and it is. But unless we see God's laws rooted in rescue, then we might as well call it a night. Because unless we're clear on the order that rescue comes first and then God's law, then we've missed the point. God's laws are rooted in rescue. But once we've seen this, the question then becomes, well, how do rescued people live? What will their lives look like? Well, secondly, God's laws shape rescued living. God's laws shape rescued living. Now, I wonder how you would define the best way to live as. What would that look like for you? So imagine, just like the Israelites, that you and your family had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, which is a world of poverty and slavery and hardship. And now you're free. You're saved. You can be a bit happier about that. You're saved. Woohoo! And now you're on the verge of entering the promised land. What will you do? How are you going to live? Well, surely it would involve listening to the one who has rescued you, wanting to do what pleased them. Not as a way of just repaying them, but because you love them, because they've saved you. Now, you see, for the Israelites, they're about to enter the land God has promised them. And in that land, they're going to be living amongst people from all different backgrounds and ways of life. People who worship different gods. People who they have different ways of living. So God, in his mercy, sets before them how his people should live. And these commands, starting with the Ten Commandments here, were not just for their good, but they were to put God on display to the world around them, so that God would be honored and feared by all those that would look on. And these laws, these Ten Commandments, really come in two sections, and they deal with two relationships. See, the first three laws given concern Israel's relationship with God, this kind of vertical line. And then the next seven after that concern Israel's relationship with each other, so this horizontal line. And it's how the rescued people relate to God comes first. So let's just look through some of these. So verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. See, Israel called to be exclusively loyal to God. God alone is creator of all, and the one who has rescued them from slavery for an exclusive relationship with him. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Israel called not to make a physical representation of God, like the ones they encountered in Egypt, like the ones they're going to encounter as they go into the different lands. And essentially, no more golden calves. Why? Well, because God is infinite and powerful, and he reveals himself through his word, like he did on the mountain. So don't try and make this God who is infinite and all-powerful finite and small. Verse 11, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, this isn't primarily talking about blasphemy, though obviously that's included. It's about speaking or using God's name wrongly, like making false promises in his name. You see, in short, these three commands for rescued people emphasize the importance of rightly relating to God, their rescuer. He's rescued his people for a relationship, and these commands declare how he is to be treated. So listen, Moses says to the people, listen, hear, and do. Because God demands and he deserves to be the highest priority in our lives. He made us. He's rescued us. And our obedience to God is our love for God. Now, as the rest of the laws are given, they highlight the importance of how rescued people are to treat one another. So observe the Sabbath. Honor your parents. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And so on. These laws are given for the good of God's people, to help them rightly view each other and to do what is right. Now, having heard the Ten Commandments, as I read through them earlier, do you believe that they are good? That they do lead to true life? That they should be the way that we're shaped as rescued people? Now, I guess on one hand, no one here is going to disagree that you shall not murder is a good law, are they? But as Jesus brings to light on the Sermon of the Mount, as we've been seeing in the mornings here at Enfield, these laws go deeper than just an outward physical commitment. And perhaps as you listen to the reading earlier, there's always the temptation, isn't there, to kind of tick some of them off, like, oh yeah, I haven't done that one. So, you know, do not murder, well, tick. Do not commit adultery, tick. And it's really easy to do. But don't forget, again, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, And don't worry, I'm not going back into this morning's preaching. But the Sermon on the Mount uses many of these examples and reveals the heart issues behind them. So Jesus says, if you've been angry with a brother, then you are subject to judgment. And if you look lustfully at someone else, then you've committed adultery in your heart. So the issue is of our hearts. And when we realize this, we see our issue. We struggle to do these things because there's a problem with our hearts. Jesus highlights the issue of our hearts in the gospel accounts, but this is nothing new. Just have a look at verse 29 of our passage. God's speaking and he says of his people, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always." Why? "So that it might go well with them and their children forever." See, God longs for our hearts to be biased towards fearing him, putting him in his rightful place as Lord. And God longs for our hearts to be biased towards keeping his ways because they are for our good. Again, point one, God's laws, they're rooted in rescue. These laws aren't there like a school entry exam. If they were, none of us would make the grade, would we? But they show us the best way to live and are there to shape rescued living, to mold us so that we are increasingly living lives that reflect this. God is number one, others before ourselves. Is this how your life is shaped? If you're a rescued person here this evening, is this how your life is shaped? Are you growing in obedience to what God says in his words? If your life was laid bare this evening, would what you spend your time and your money and your effort reveal a passion for God's laws and his words or something else? Our obedience to God's laws reveals our true heart for God and for others. See, when Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment, he answered, well, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, which is Deuteronomy 6, so come back next week for that. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, this sums up the law, doing those two things. And you see, as rescued people, this is what should be shaping us. Is this not a really high calling for us? This is how we're encouraged to live as those who have been rescued. And it's worth just pausing there for a minute and saying, you may feel deflated by that. Thinking, well, I don't live like that all the time. I struggle to live that way. And that would be true of all of us. But remember, these laws are rooted first. They're rooted in rescue. But we're given these laws so we grow in increasing likeness to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And amazingly, it's a life that we're not just called to live as rescued people, but it's a life that Jesus himself modeled to us. You see, Jesus perfectly loved his Father, and he perfectly loved others. And the cross is the greatest example of both of those two things. You see, at the cross, Jesus models the obedience to his Father as he goes and he does what his Father wills as he dies on the cross. And at the cross, Jesus models his love for others as he lays down his life for his enemies, for sinners like me, who haven't always kept God's good laws. Moses declares that the Israelites hear, they listen and obey God's laws. They're rooted in rescue. They're to shape rescued living. And this, just as an aside, is why at the beginning in verse 2 and at the end in verse 32, Moses says this, we're to learn them, verse 2. Learn them and be sure to follow them. So it's the end of verse 1. And not to stray from them, which comes in verse 32. Are we those who know God's commands and love God's commands? Do you see them as the best way for rescued people to live? Now, I don't know if you like listening to music, I do, although I'm not always good at getting around to doing it. The best time I find to listen to music is in the car, okay? And at the moment, we've got a variety of CDs. They all tend to be kids' CDs. And Nathan and Amy are laughing because they listen to it on the way back from church sometimes. And our current one we're listening to is an album done by Slugs and Bugs, which might sound strange if you've never heard that, but they're like they do Christian music. And essentially, they put Bible verses to music, which is fantastic. It's a good way of learning it. And one of the favorite ones of the family at the moment, or mainly Rachel, is Psalm 1. It's just called Psalm 1, and it is Psalm 1. And it reminded me this week of these words. Let me just read the first few verses of Psalm 1, because this paints a picture of someone who delights in God's laws and what it is to live by them. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Is this you? Is this us? Is our delight in doing God's laws? Are they shaping our rescued lives? So, we love the one who first loved us as we listen to his laws. God's laws are rooted in rescue. They shape rescued living. And finally, and much briefer, they come through a mediator. See, after repeating God's commands to his people, Moses recounts to the people the aftermath. You know, what happened next? Well, we're told the leaders and the elders of the people approached Moses. Have a look at verse 24. "And you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty. We have heard his voice from the fire.'" You see, the leaders and the elders, they declare the awe that they experience of God. Now look at verse 25 and 26 as they process this. "But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer." You see, they're frightened. And wouldn't we be if you heard the voice of God in the mountain? So what do they do? Well, look at verse 27. They say to Moses, "You, Moses, go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey." They say to Moses, "You go listen to what God says. Tell us, and then we will do what he says." They want him to act as mediator between God and them. Now, verse 31 tells us that God again issues Moses to stand as mediator, to stand between God and God's people, to teach them all that God has said, and to teach them to follow God's laws in preparation for entering the promised land. And as an aside, is that not similar to the words of Jesus in Matthew 28 that are behind me, our verse for the year? He says, "Live this way, go make disciples." And Jesus teaches them to teach the others. Live this way, because in the promised land of heaven, this is how we're going to be living. So live like that now. Get ready for that day. And we could spend a long time looking at this mediator role, but let me just pick a few key points for us. See, this mediator is appointed to remove the fear factor of approaching God. This mediator is there to intercede for the people. And this mediator is there to teach the people to follow God's words. Is that not our Jesus? The one who is greater than Moses, is that not Jesus who removes the fear factor of approaching God? We can go with confidence and boldness to the throne of God because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. What does Jesus do even today? Well, he intercedes on behalf of his people. And what does Jesus do? Well, through his word and through teachers that he gifts the churches, he teaches us to follow all that God has commanded us. And simply, I just want to read some words from Hebrews. And hopefully, this just kind of paints some of the picture that Jesus does, continues to do. These words are found in Hebrews 10. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. What's that confidence? Well, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And I could carry on reading for a lot longer, but I'll stop there. What have we learnt? Well, we love the one who first loved us as we listen to God's laws. God's laws are rooted in rescue. See, God's people are saved before they receive God's laws. The purpose of God's laws are to shape rescued living. Rescued people are given commands to follow in order to live lives that are selfless, that are pleasing to God, and that put God on display to others. God's laws come through a mediator. See, God gives his people someone who removes the fear from approaching him and who delivers God's words to us. God's laws are not like a school entry exam. God's laws are for those who are already his people, those who have been rescued. And again, if we miss this evening, we will fail to see what grace is. We'll fail to see what Jesus is in all his glory. And we'll fail to understand what God's purpose is for us as we live lives by his law. See, may we be a church who takes our obedience to God's laws and his words seriously. Not out of duty or a way of kind of repaying him back, because we could never do it. But may our obedience be shaped by our love for God and what he's done for us. Because we owe him everything. Now, from now, we're going to spend a bit of time just reflecting on what we've heard this evening. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And we're really just through singing, through praying, we're going to be responding to what we've heard from this evening.